It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show, Matt Slick Live. I'm your host, Matt Slick. If you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And the last four digits, of course, spell C-A-R-M dot, well, just C-A-R-M, from the website Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. Now, we got nobody waiting right now. So, if there are people on YouTube, which there already are, or on Facebook, which there already are, if you want to, you can ask me some questions there and I can respond to them that way. And usually what happens is we have more callers we can handle by the end of the show because I think it's just the drive time and people get home and things like that. And so the beginning of the show is a little bit slow. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And if you want to support us, please consider doing that. All you got to do is go to the CARM website, carm.org. In the right-hand side of any page, you'll see the word donate, and we would just appreciate that. And also, don't forget to pray for us because, man, I'll tell you, this ministry is under attack, and it has been under attack now for about 3 years, heavy attack. And various things are going on, and it's just what it is. And, you know, it's just like, kind of like marriage, you know, when you sign up for marriage, you say the I do, you know, thick and thin, that's what it is. And if you don't like it, oh well, you know, you're in. And that's how it is with ministry. So we've got some tough stuff on the horizon and some decisions and some things like that. And anyway, just hope that you'd pray for us for wisdom and the like. And hey, Navitimer, on YouTube, people can donate and people are doing that. I love that. That's really awesome. Appreciate that. And let's see. There's something else in the back of my head, but I can't remember what it is. It doesn't really matter. Let's get to Paul from Greensboro. Hey, Paul, welcome to the show.
Hi there. How are you?
I'm fine. Hanging in there.
Hey, say, I'm calling something that I've sort of thought about for a long time is Calvinism and you know, selection by God, that God has chosen some for salvation and others not salvation. And How do you reconcile that with John 3:16?
God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The word world there in context deals with the whole nations. A lot of people think the word world means every individual. But Jesus says in Matthew 15:24, he says, I was sent not... What he said was, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice how Jesus was thinking. The house of Israel. That's the nation of Israel. He was only sent to Israel. Now, people don't believe that, then they can just take Jesus' own words, Matthew 15:24, and they can just cross them out of their Bible. Because that's what it says. So we have to understand a little bit of theology here to make sense of this, because Jesus, the Messiah, was sent only to Israel covenantally. Israel was supposed to receive the Messiah. The Messiah's work would be accomplished through Israel. Israel would then go out into the world, etc., but it didn't happen. And so they rejected the Messiah, so we, the Gentiles, are grafted in. So that's why John 3:16 says, the God so loved the world. That means all the people groups, all the nations, and things like that. And then it says, for whosoever would believe, right? But it doesn't say that in the Greek. Whosoever is the Greek word hos, but it's not there in the Greek. What is there in the Greek is pas ha pustuon. And what that is, literally, is all the believing one. So what it literally says is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all the believing one would not perish but have everlasting life. So that's how we look at,
okay,
at that. It's just no big deal. Easy stuff.
But okay. I want to make sure I understand that. Belief comes through faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit.
Well, we wouldn't say belief comes through faith. We would say that faith and belief are basically the same thing. And God grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29, and our believing is the work of God, John 6:28-29. That's what the Scripture says.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess, are you saying that belief is given to some but not to others?
Yes.
Okay.
That's what the Bible says. Mm-hmm.
Okay, where can you give me some references? I know, and you raised a passage that piqued my interest recently, where Jesus was talking to the disciples and told them that things were in parables, and for mm-hmm. other people it would not be understood.
Right, Mark 4:10-12. He speaks in parables so that people would not be forgiven of their sins. Wow, that's sobering.
Tell me, why bother if God has destined you for salvation? Why bother?
The destination.
Why bother if you do anything?
The destination of salvation, biblically speaking, is that all people have fallen, and in Adam all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Romans 5:18 says, through one trespass there resulted condemnation to all men. So we know that because of Adam's sin, all people belong damned. That's why the Bible says we are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. So that's just what it is. And you know, when I first heard about this, I'll tell you, I did not like it. And I can tell you where I was the first time I ever heard this. And I was in a Lutheran college, and the professor, Rod Rosenblatt, he said that. And I said, no, that's not true. You know, election predestination. And he said, well, I tell you what, Matt, why don't you look at the scriptures and decide for yourself? I said, okay, I will. 2 weeks later, I had to apologize to him in front of the class because that's what the Bible taught. I mean, I seriously looked at it. Well, okay, what do you do with it? Well, what we know is that God grants that people believe. Philippians 1:29, that's exactly what it says. He grants that we believe. And John 6:28-29, they said, well, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on whom he has sent. John 6:44,
right.
It says, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. John 6:65, Jesus says, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father. And in John 1:13, it says, those who are born again not of their own wills. So, I mean, these things are there. Now, I'll answer the question. This is what the Bible teaches. So when we come to these verses like Mark 4:10-12, why would he have to speak in parables? So they won't get saved. I mean, if it's just they can't be that way anyway, why speak in parables? The only way I can reconcile that...
The disciples didn't understand it either, and they were saved.
Yes.
Because the disciples.
Because it says, to you has been given the mystery, but to them who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may not see. That's what he says. To you it's been given, but them it's not been given. Now, I believe that the reason this is the case is because Jesus is God in flesh. If he were to have said, universe be undone, it would have happened. So I think that what happens is he's speaking in parables so that those who are not elected to be saved would not be in that position of salvation because they weren't elected to, and the message had to be hidden from them. Now, I know that a lot of people will just reject that, but this is what I'm forced to conclude based on everything I've seen in Scripture. We know that God sends a deluding influence on people so they'll believe a lie, 2 Thessalonians 2. We know that he speaks in parables so people will not be saved, Mark 4:10-12. Well, what do we do with these? And, you know, particularly we have verses like 2 Peter 3:9, he wants all to be saved, and 1 Timothy 2:4, you know, he wants all to be saved kind of thing. Well, then, I've got answers for that, because you look at how God uses the word all, and you'll find out he doesn't use it the same way we do. And I've got the proof.
And I have one more question. Sorry.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Matt, one more question, and this is sort of the big one, is does man really have free will then?
Yes.
If man can't reject, if God has chosen folks for salvation, and they cannot be, they cannot not be saved because God has chosen them, and those who have been chosen for corruption have no ability to influence that, then does man really have free will?
Free will is the ability to make choices that are consistent with what your nature is and that are also unforced. That's what free will is. Unforced choices that you just want to make. That's what free will is. So the unbeliever has free will. He's going to make choices consistent with his unbelief. He's a slave of sin who can and hater of God. Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. His heart's desperately wicked and deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9. He cannot receive spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14. These are just what the scriptures say. And I know when I say these things, that people don't like them. But that's what it says. And I have to deal with them.
But
I hope
God predestined him for unbelief.
Okay, let me
God predestined him for unbelief.
Okay. I'd really be helpful if you let me finish the points, okay? Because
I'm sorry, I didn't interrupt.
Yeah, I've been doing this for like 25 years, so I know the arguments and the scriptures and things like that. So free will means...
I'm a lawyer. I'm more to argue.
So free will simply means that people have the ability to freely choose whatever they want to choose. The unbelievers are freely going to choose consistently with their unbelief. They're going to reject God. This is why God has to grant that people believe, Philippians 1:29. Grant them repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. Cause them to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. They're born again not of their own will, John 1:13. These are what the scriptures say. They say he chooses us for salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It says in Acts 13:48, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So what we have to understand is that God has chosen some people and given them that faith and not others. Why? I don't know. Except that Romans 9:9-23 answers the question. There's actually, the answer is in Romans 9:9-23. But now go ahead.
And I'm a believer. I'm a believer. Mm-hmm. I've just struggled with this. And here's the thing, though, is it really a choice to continue to be an unbeliever if God has predestined you to be an unbeliever? And I think the answer has got to be no.
No, the answer is yes. They are simply choosing to stay in the mains and the character of what they are. That's it.
You're saying, though, that they have the ability to override God's predestination for them, then?
You don't understand. God's not forcing them to be unbelievers. He's not making them unbelievers. It's the way they're born. They're born fallen because of federal headship, the Adamic representation. Most people who, and I'm going to say this politely, most people who who reject these things don't understand the fullness of the theology that the Bible itself reveals. In Adam, all die. That's the natural state. We are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. It's just the mercy and grace of God that he saves any. Why he saves one and not another, I don't know. And nobody does.
Right, but he's made that decision, so how can anybody undo that decision if he's sovereign?
He's the sovereign one, and he chooses for salvation those whom he desires. That's what the Bible says, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. He elected people and chose them for salvation and predestined them before the foundation of the world. That's what it says. People can reject it, but to do so is to reject God's word.
I get that part, but what I'm saying to you is, how is that a choice, though, if God has predestined you?
It's a choice. People still choose to do what they want to do freely. God is not forcing people. God is not forcing people to reject him. They're still free.
And respectfully, I think you've got a tautology there. I mean, it's true.
No, I don't.
Because
I don't.
It's true.
No, I don't. Hold on. We've got a break. Folks, we got a break. Let me give another 5 minutes after the break. We'll see if we can get through this. All right? Stay tuned. Be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show. Paul, are you still there?
I'm here, sir.
All right, now let me give you the synopsis. Unbelievers and believers have free will. Nobody's forcing them to believe or not believe. The unbelievers freely choose to reject Jesus. No one forces them to do that. In order for anyone to be saved, God must regenerate a person and grant that he believes so that he can be justified by faith. Why does God choose one person and not another? The Bible doesn't tell us, except to say that God has the right to do that, and he answers this or addresses this in Romans 9:9-23. Okay?
Yeah. So, and I forget what the words are. We've got Calvinism, and the other thinking is, I apologize, it's off the tip of my tongue. So, what I want to ask you though, mm-hmm. Arminianism, yes, and I find myself in the Arminian camp. But let me ask you this: if a person, if God has chosen a person for salvation, mm-hmm. can he by free will reject that?
No.
Then how is it free will?
Because what God does is regenerate the person so that the person then freely receives Christ.
But you see, what you're saying is God regenerated him.
Yes.
So I don't know how that's free will. I mean, free will.
It's
so
just simply,
Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden.
It's simply he regenerates them, and now they are able to freely choose Christ.
Okay. So God does intervene then,
yes.
into the person, and,
yes.
and recreates them either as one to accept Christ
No. Doesn't recreate them. He regenerates
okay.
them. They're the same person.
Okay.
They're regenerated and they're enabled to believe. That's why it says that we're okay. caused to be born again. 1 Peter 1:3. We're born again not of our own will. John 1:13. It's what it says. Okay.
Is that before or after they accept Christ as their Savior?
Is what before or after?
Are they regenerated before or after they accept Christ as their Savior?
At the same time. Regeneration.
Why would they accept Christ as their Savior? They've not been called by God.
Regeneration is the same thing. It occurs at the same time of belief. Regeneration is logically prior to belief. In that God regenerates them,
okay.
and the instantaneous result is that they believe.
Is it fair to say then that it's sort of along the lines of once saved, always saved? That
of course,
only true believers are always saved.
That's exactly the correct. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us because they never were of us. If they had been of us, they would
exactly.
remain. And John 6:35-40, Jesus says that all that the Father gives to him will come to him, and he will never cast them out. He cannot lose them.
So,
okay.
So, if somebody prays who is not one who's been predestined by God for salvation, prays for accept Jesus and his prayers, and says
he would
Jesus,
never do
come
that.
Into my life.
Okay, look, an unbeliever would never do that. God does, however, draw a person and prepares them, and we don't know all the details. But unbelievers are slaves of sin, Romans 6:14-20. Haters of God, Romans 3:10-12, who can do no good. They're by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. They cannot receive spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14. This is what the scripture says. So if they are if they're being drawn, John 6:44, then they will get to that point of wanting this before God. God regenerates them. We don't exactly know when and how it happens, but when they're regenerated,
nope.
they desire God, they want God, they pray, they receive Christ, whatever. All of it at the same time, okay?
And I agree. I'm a Calvinist in that I believe that man is so corrupt, he cannot, without the Holy Spirit, God.
Right, you've got to be careful of prevenient grace. It's a false teaching that a lot of people hold to.
Okay.
But look, we spent a lot of time on this. So,
okay.
You know, on Thursday night,
yeah,
sure, no problem. But on Thursday night, at Apologetics Live, we can discuss these things in depth a lot longer if you're interested. Just go
great.
To apologeticslive.com and check it out, okay? All right.
Thank you for your time.
Okay,
Paul, bye-bye.
No problem. You know, folks, one thing is that concerns me is... Reformed theology is sometimes difficult for people to understand and receive and accept. And a lot of people reject it because they think they understand certain areas of Scripture. And I don't want to be known as the guy who defends this all the time. It's not what I want. I want to be known as the guy who defends Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But the reason I'll quote these verses and say to people, but this is what it says. And the reason I do that is because that's what it says. And whether I like it or not is irrelevant to the truth of the Word of God. These are what the Scriptures say, and I must believe what the Word of God says. And I'm forced to do that. I have to yield to Scripture, and I hope you want to do the same thing. And not put the Scriptures to your feelings and what you think are sensible. Ask the questions and look to the Word of God. I've not heard any more questions now in years any new questions in regard to this. And I've been thinking through this for a long time. Doesn't mean I'm right, But I'll tell you, there's a lot of scriptures in support of all of this. Anyway, there you go. Let's get to Rebecca from... We lost Rebecca. Let's get over to Shelley from Colorado. Hey, Shelley, welcome to the show.
Even the point of like having marks on him, I'm not sure if it's just for himself, but just knowing that a true believer cannot be possessed by a demon, and I just don't know how to help him, what to direct him to do, and so I just wanted to see if maybe he could help me.
Sure. How old is he?
He is 25.
Okay. Is he married?
No.
Live with his parents?
He's actually engaged to my daughter.
Okay. Does he live with his parents?
No. He lives on his own.
Okay. Does he have a roommate?
Yeah. Actually, my daughter, they room together. They have separate rooms, but they are roommates in the
same
house.
So he's a roommate. Okay, he's a roommate. So is a roommate a believer or an unbeliever?
A believer.
Okay. What church does the believer go? This roommate go to?
Well, he was going to a church in Loveland, a speaker-sensitive church, but hasn't been really going just because he didn't like that church. So.
Okay. So your future son-in-law is going to a church, right?
Yeah, kind of off and on. I mean, definitely he's not being in fellowship like he should be, which I told him, like, that's so important that you need to be in fellowship with other believers.
Right. So here's the thing. What has to happen, he needs to get involved with the elders of the church. The elders need to interview him and talk to him. If there are really demonic things going on, there's several possibilities. One is where he is at is physically... there are demonic forces located in the physical area of where he's at. The questions to ask would be, do these things happen if he sleeps anywhere else? If the answer is no, then it's a location issue. And you have to look for doors, occult objects, various things. I forget where he comes from. Hold on, we'll continue with this after the break. Okay, Shelley, please stay tuned, folks. Be right back after these messages.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, Shelley, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
Okay, so what we want to do is look for doors, and doors for the occult, for any oppression that can occur. Generally speaking, we have... things of location, which you talked about, and objects as well. Sometimes a person can have an occult connected object, maybe that someone has given or he in the past has obtained. It can be through books, demonic books, things like this, without even knowing it. This can happen. Also, the issue of past sins. You got to find out if he was involved in the occult when he was younger. And if he's involved with any drugs, and generally speaking, the injectable drugs are the really bad ones that tend to open the door for this kind of thing. There's also the issue of friends and family members who might be involved in cults who are praying for him, like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and things like that, or Muslim friends, and they're praying to their false gods and could be inadvertently, and they're not intending to, but sending demonic forces upon him. He could also have the... It just could be that he's very sensitive and stuff like that. Now, if there's physical manifestations like that, then he most absolutely assuredly needs to be involved at a church, and the elders need to come over and pray over the place and anoint him with oil and the place with oil. He needs to make sure that things, the doors are closed and dealt with, which means confessing any past sins, anything like that that he may have involved, and just renounce it and move forward. And sometimes it works right away, and sometimes it takes a little bit more effort. Those are the general principles, okay?
Okay. And I know that, he was saved probably like last year, and he was definitely heavily into like the doors and just really like with the music part. And he finally like destroyed all his posters and like really saw the damage of it, but he still like keeps gravitating towards that, and even though he knows it's bad, it's just like keeps going back to that a little bit, and you know, apparently still has that desire there, you know.
Well, the thing is, like I said, you've got to, you know, there's just, it's a generic thing, and that's why the elders of the church need to be involved, and hopefully, you know, some good stuff can come of that. This stuff is real. Okay. This stuff happens. And one of the reasons I ask about his age is because generally these kind of things happen to people in their late teens, early 20s, particularly males. Okay. Females, a little bit different, and we don't know what's going on there, but it happens. So, you know, I always look for...
Yeah, it's been going on for quite some time, too, so...
Before he got saved?
Uh-huh.
Okay. And it's still occurring. Has it gotten worse since he's gotten saved?
No, it seems like it's probably about the same.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. Kind of
so he needs to get involved with needs to get involved with the elders of the church. They need to be involved with this and by prayer. And he needs to understand that if he's going to start tackling this in a prayerful way, and sometimes fasting is required, then things could potentially get a little bit worse for a while as the forces just fight back.
Okay. And that's what he was kind of confused about, is whenever you get into the Word of God, he seems like he'd have that nightmare again. He's like, what am I doing wrong? Like, I'm speaking
Nothing.
God and this is happening. So,
Nothing.
You know, so.
Well, look, you know, I've had a lot of, I used to be involved in the occult when I was younger before I became a Christian, and I've had some encounters since I've been in Christ. See, things are real, but he has to understand that sometimes it just takes time. And reading the Word of God is something that, you know, demonic forces don't want him to do. So he needs to find the doors and close the doors. That's a generic way. By location, by objects, past sins, confession of things, people who are involved in cults, praying for him, interceding for him, things like that, past pornography, things he's got to go through and just close all the doors. Find him, close them, and keep praying, and it'll work. Okay?
Now, if he still is dabbling in pornography, could that keep that door open then and keep the...
Dabbling in what?
If he's still dabbling in pornography, could that keep that door open where that could be the cause of... Okay.
Yes. Yeah, it could be. And it could be because it's an occult thing. Some people are more sensitive than others. And oftentimes people like this have a special kind of anointing. And they're more sensitive. And then they're more sensitive to that stuff. And they can be used in different ways later.
Okay.
So, you know, it's just, it's a battle. Okay?
Yeah. Is there any resources that you have for him finding a good, you know, church that, you know, is preaching?
Yes. Go to CARM and look up what to look for in a church, and you'll find.
Okay.
You'll find there. Okay?
Okay.
And stay away from churches.
Thank you so much.
Stay away from churches with the word united in them. Stay away from the Catholic Church.
United,
stay away
okay.
from Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. And any church that has a woman pastor, stay away. Women and pastors, stay away, and things like that. And it's just super seeker friendly. They don't teach much. You know, you want truth, not comfort. Let the truth comfort you. Let the truth, you know, shape you. Okay? All right?
All right, great. Thank you, Matt.
Sure, Shelley.
Okay.
All right. Goodbye. That was Shelley from Colorado. Let's get over to Matt from Pennsylvania. Matt, how are you doing?
Hey, Matt, how you doing? thanks for taking my call.
Sure, man.
Yeah, I just had a comment about election. It's just amazing to me how many people, I guess either because they haven't had it explained to them rightly or they just don't understand it rightly, the doctrine of election. It's a really amazing thing that God would choose us, you know. And I mean, I think if it doesn't bring tears to your eyes or, you know, really make you worship Christ for what he's done for us, is just, it's amazing to me how people just don't understand it. But I think maybe a big problem is people haven't had it explained to them rightly.
Well, you know, I try to stick with Scripture and let people know what the Scriptures actually teach about that topic. But because people are man-centered, and they believe that God must be fair the way they think he must be fair. It must be up to the individual, not God. And that is, it's just not scriptural. They don't find that in scripture. It's their feelings, it's their reasonings. And this is a false teaching. But election is very, you know, clearly taught in scripture. That's what it says.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's... Right. I didn't like it. I did not like it when I found it. I did not. But what am I going to do? It's what it says. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, even I, when I first heard about it, I was like, oh, I never heard that before, and it kind of...
Right.
That's a kind of, like, made me feel a little bit uneasy. Like, I guess a lot of people think, well, what if I'm not chosen? But that comes back to, like, understanding it properly. I mean, anyone who comes to Christ, you won't cast mm-hmm. out, you know, and right. you're showing that you are one of the right. elect by coming to Christ.
Right.
So, and I just had a quick question, if you don't mind.
Sure.
Yes. So, you just mentioned about avoiding churches that have the word united in them.
Generally speaking, yes.
Do you know anything about the United Brethren in Christ, or would you recommend it or not?
I don't know the United Brethren in Christ, but all I can tell you is generically, when you have... let's see, United Brethren in Christ. Generally, it's just the rule. There's the Church of the United Brethren. That's what you mean, then. Generally speaking,
yeah.
they're bad. I don't know why, but it's just an easy rule of thumb. The United Reformed Church, however, is good. So,
okay.
You know, but I don't know about that group per se. So what I'm doing is looking at their site, trying to find out what they might teach and see if they have women pastors and elders in it. If they did, just avoid them because they're not holding to the scriptures and what it clearly says. So, you know, I'm looking, it says, looks like they affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, which is good, and Jesus Christ is good, comforter, God of the church, communion of saints, good. I mean, you know, real cursory, it looks good. But I don't know the details, so I'd have to look to see. Okay.
Okay. Well, okay. I appreciate you taking my call.
Sure. No problem, man. Well, God bless.
Okay. All right. Okay. Take care, man.
All right.
God bless.
You too. Now, Matt from Pennsylvania. Folks, we've got a break coming up here any minute. Let's get to Josh from Austin. We'll have to give the number 877-207-2276. Josh, welcome to the show. Are you there?
Josh. Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Yes, I was just going to read it. I wrote down my question.
Sure.
So the question is there an aspect to common grace in that when it is given, part of the purpose of it is that it displays the justice of God in his judgment upon those he has been kind and patient to? The more common grace given and received by the unrepentant causes greater wrath to be stored on their part.
Yeah, there's truth in that statement. What common grace is, we got a break coming up. So, hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages.
Sorry,
give me a call. We got a four open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Josh, are you still there?
Yes, I might have to read that question again.
No, it's okay. I got it. So common grace, for those who don't know, is basically the grace that God shows to unbelievers in providence. It's exemplified in Matthew 5:43-48, and God lets the sun and the rain fall on the good and the bad. So it's the grace of God upon people that's not deserved when they do deserve judgment, but he is kind towards them, even the unbelievers. And the only reason this is even possible is because of the cross. As the salvation of God's people is manifested through time, unbelievers reap benefits, residual, so to speak, benefits of the the cross work, and as time goes on, as the people of God are redeemed. So this can be understood as a form of a reason for impending judgment later on, when God says, look, I gave you this, I gave you that, I gave you this, and you would not bow to the truth, you know, by their own freedom of resistance against them. And it could be very easily be used as a form of judgment against them as well. Okay?
Yeah, that was regarding what you just stated. I was particularly thinking about Romans 9:22.
Very good. You know, what if God, although willing to endure with patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? He does do that, in that he is patient with the unbelievers and those who reject him. Yep. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's pretty much
all right, Josh.
The idea that I was trying to affirm. Right. Thank you.
Sure, no problem. God bless. That was Josh from Austin, Texas. Let's get over to Scott from North Carolina. Hey, Scott, welcome to the show.
Yes, you can hear me okay?
Yes, I hear you fine. What do you got?
Okay, great. I didn't have a big problem for you today, but I heard you quote two scriptures in dealing with predestination. Mm-hmm. I've always struggled with them. One of them is, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to it.
Right. There
Remember
is,
that verse?
Yeah, I'm quite familiar with it.
There's one more like it.
Yeah, it's 1 Timothy 2:4 and also 2 Peter 3:9. I've gone through these and explained them to people before, in that there's different things that we have to look at when we look at this. Some people, what they do is they just automatically assume that all means every individual. It might mean that, but they shouldn't assume that's all it means. It must mean that, and then interpret everything that way. That's one of the options that should be listed on paper. You know, okay, it all could be everyone. There's also a possibility where the all could be referring to the ones that God gave to the Son out of John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and I'll certainly not cast them out. So that could be the use of the all. There could be a third option, is that God wants one thing, but he ordains another. And we find that in places where he says he wants all to be saved. If all means every individual, then we have to deal with such things as Mark 4:10-12, where Jesus says he speaks in parables so people will not be saved. And so if he wants all to be saved, and yet he speaks in parables so that not all will be saved, then we have to reconcile those. What most people tend to do is just ignore one or the other, instead of trying to work through the totality of what the scriptures teach. So we do have the option of being able to say, well, God can desire one thing and arrange another. That's not conflicting. The illustration would be, I don't want to discipline my child, but I will, because it's what's necessary. And so we can see there's different ways in which to understand it. And in the second one, as I mentioned, the issue of the all being limited to a group, I've got a very, very good argument for that, and I've shown it to people over the years, and they've just said, oh my goodness, I never saw this in Scripture. And there are ways to demonstrate that that is the case, and that may be the case, but there's one of three main options that I say to people. Consider all of them, don't assume too much, and then we do some serious study. You there?
Okay. Exactly. When we got to the Father, said that he repented that he had made man.
Mm-hmm.
Would it be something like that?
No, that's called anthropomorphism, in that God, on the human level, changes his minds or his mind or doesn't like that he did something in the past. Well, on the human level, and we know that he communicates to us that way, because when he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden and they sinned, in pre-incarnate Christ said, Adam, where are you? Of course he knows where he is. Well, that's what he's doing, is speaking in human terms for us to understand. This is the motif that God uses to communicate with us. And that's what we see in those kinds of words and statements in the Old Testament. Okay? All right.
Okay.
Okay, look, well, we've got a bunch of callers waiting. We're going to move along, okay? Because we call back tomorrow earlier. All right, Scott? We got the lines are filled up. Want to get to people. All right. So let's get. Bye. Thanks, Scott. Okay, let's get over to Dave from Fort Worth. Hey, Dave, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. I have a question about. I got two questions. One's the story of Job. And if I got the story right, in the story that God allows his children to die?
Yes.
Part of the. Okay. Do you think that replacing one child with another is actually. That actually takes the place of the child you lost?
Of course not.
I don't think you could ever replace a child.
Of course not. I've lost a child.
And so
I understand what that is, and it's not a replacement, right?
And I understand that, but I was leery to bring this up to you because I know the story of you losing a child, so I didn't want to make this.
Okay, it's all right. Like it's just the account. Job is just the account of the blessings and the trails that Job went through. That's all. And then he was given even more family. They're not replacements. It's not like that. Okay?
Okay. So it may have actually been almost more metaphoric.
No, maybe it really happened. It really happened.
Okay.
All right?
Okay.
Okay.
And the other thing I have for you is, and I know we may have talked about before, is about slavery in the Bible, where God says, thou shalt have slaves and pass them on to your children's possessions. Forever, and not Jews. They're from the heathens around you. So this is clearly condoning slavery.
I'd have to look at the context of those verses. I'm actually developing an outline work on slavery. There's different kinds of slavery, and there's a kind. There's males, there's females, there's servants, there's duration, there's rights and obligations, the treatments of, definition of. There's chattel slavery, indentured servitude, there's prisoners of war slavery, the servants. So if you have a particular verse, what verse is it? And I'll just take a look at it later and see what the context is.
Okay, it's Leviticus 25:46.
Okay. Well, let me put it in my 46. And I'll look at it. Okay.
Also, the verse where he says you can beat your slaves as long as they don't die within 2 days.
Okay. That has to do with something else. And it's not an issue of just going ahead and beating, as you might think. What was it? Dang it. I'm trying to remember. You know what? I can't remember the top of my head, and I am developing an outline. But you're an atheist, Dave, and we know that.
Yeah.
And if you're going to argue about this from within the Christian context, and you need to study the Christian context, you might want to read some books about slavery from a biblical perspective, and you'll be surprised what you find in it. I was very surprised as well when I found it. And if you want to raise a complaint and say that it's wrong, you have no right to do that as an atheist. So
I have read the articles of Confederation, the South.
Well, I'll tell you what. We're going to move along to other callers, or their lines are getting there full. And I have been working on developing more articles and stuff like this to get more information on this. Okay? Appreciate that, Dave.
Thank you.
All right, Dave. Let's get to Michael from Utah. Hey, Michael, welcome to the show.
Is it Michael? Is it my turn?
Yes, it is. Michael, welcome to the show.
Hi. My question, Matt, is when did the Catholic Church become apostate, in your opinion? Was it as far back as Galatians, or you preach another gospel?
Well, that would assume that the Roman Catholic Church is a true church from the time of Peter, and I wouldn't buy that for a millisecond. Are you Catholic, by any chance?
Right.
Are you a Roman Catholic?
No, I was raised Catholic, but I got saved in the charismatic movement back in the 70s.
Now, I don't know when the Roman Catholic Church became apostate because, it depends on what dates you can find what particular doctrines were officially declared. But the official declaration would happen after it's been taught within the church for a while. Well, how long has it been taught for the church for a while? So it becomes different.
Like Walter Martin used to say that the Catholic Church was, Christian, but it had a cultic elements, like with Mary and stuff like that.
Yeah, I would not call it Christian. And I'm one of the few apologists, I guess, who has the guts to say what the truth is about the Roman Catholic Church. Because it is not Christian, it is apostate. And I'll debate anybody on it, because the Roman Catholic Church does deny the true gospel, and it curses the true gospel message. And it promotes idolatry. This is not me, for those who don't know, I was never a Roman Catholic, I wasn't molested by a priest. This is nothing more than theological examination. So, okay? All right, Michael?
Yeah, I appreciated your, you know, your teaching on that. I've heard you talk about that before, so I've lived in Utah for over 40 years, so I've had to give up a lot of, you know, pet things, you know, just to come in line with what the gospel, you know, through Christian radio. And, well, I can't go with that because, you know, I can't speak to the Mormons if I hold on to that. So I had to let a lot of stuff go over the years.
Yeah, what I'll do when I'm talking to Catholics
is I'll quote ministry.
Thank you. When I talk to Catholics, I'll quote the Book of Mormon sometimes, and they agree with it, you know, about the works of righteousness. They don't even
Pope, I remember back in the Ecumenical Council, one of the Ecumenical Council with John the 23rd, he says there's no salvation outside of Christ, but there is salvation outside the Catholic Church, which was, you know, one of the marks of a cult is, you know, you got to belong to us or, you know,
you're not with it. Yeah, most people don't have any idea of how seriously apostate the Roman Catholic Church is in its teachings. They have no idea what it teaches in its doctrines of works righteousness and how Mary helped atone for our sins. And it just goes on and on.
Yeah, that's,
I tell
that's
people,
really terrible. Yeah, I agree with you.
And people are shocked.
Yeah, that's really bad stuff.
Yeah.
But like back in the charismatic days, we had guys, you know, can't have a charismatic movement in the Catholic Church because, well, one of the leaders back in the day, young guy, said, well, what if the whore of Babylon repents and starts preaching Jesus, you know? It was like all these Catholics are getting saved in the charismatic movement. It's like there's interdenominational stuff going on and, you know,
okay,
it's
buddy,
pretty,
we gotta go. There's
the
end of the show, man. We gotta go. Call back tomorrow, okay? All right. Hey, folks, sorry about that. We are out of time. May the Lord bless you. And by His grace, be back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you.
Bye.